It's a joy to be here together. So first off, just it's an honor to be able to preach here today at Sangaree Baptist. It's an honor to see what God's been doing. It's been a joy. Whatever God does and desires on March 25th, it's an honor to become friends with the Sangaree Baptist folks. It is a joy. So whether we're apart or together as Risen Hope, we are just loving the friendships we've gotten, and they will continue whatever happens on March 25th. So thank you for inviting us. It's neat when the different poll of the Risen Hope name came in. That was the name that kept getting the most votes throughout the different waves of the idea of the name. When we were trying to go from 91 down to 10, which actually got to 11, on the transition team, we all gave our top 10 from the 91 names, and that was the only name that was on all of our list. So it was pretty amazing from the very first moments. I was like, how are we going to narrow down from 91? And that was the one. So it was really interesting to see how that kept being the one that the Lord has shown. Well, Gordon Maxwell was a missionary in India in the mid-1800s. He was trying to learn the Hindi language, and he went to a Hindu scholar. He said, I need you to teach me Hindi. And the scholar responded, no, sahib. Sahib is like, sir. No, sahib, I will not teach you my language. You would make me Christian. Gordon Maxwell replied, you misunderstand me. I'm simply asking you to teach me the language. And he said, the scholar again said, no, sahib, I will not teach you. No man can live with you and not become Christian. No man can live with you and not become Christian. I think that was how people felt about the Apostle Paul. If you open up with me to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be in Philippians and looking at the uncommon joy that the Apostle Paul has. We find this contagious gospel in his life. No one can be around him without becoming Christian. So whether it's the lady who sells purple down by the river in Acts chapter 16, or whether it's the jailer where Paul's in jail in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, or whether it's the imperial guard, the Navy SEALs of Rome that are guarding in four-hour shifts, and they're guarding Paul. You can't be around him without knowing and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to mainly cover Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26, the kind of second part of 18 through 26. But let me start at verse 12 to kind of get the context of where we're going. So Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. This is God's holy word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. But to remain in necessary on your account, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. This is your inerrant word. And so as we come to your word, God, I pray today that we would have soft hearts, submissive hearts to your word. Lord, that we wouldn't come over your word, judging your word, but we would come under your word in submission to your word, because we're in submission to the King. Holy Spirit, we invite you to work. We invite you to encourage us where we need encouragement. Convict us where we need conviction. Guard my mouth from error. In Jesus' name, amen. You need a new battery? Yep.
Find out what you want to see when you open your eyes.
It's great to see you. All right, we're back. As we zoom in to verses 18, second part of 18 through 26, we find that Paul has a central focus for his very existence. And I think verse 21 really gives us the centrality of that passage 18 through 26. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His whole focus, his whole aim in life or death is Christ. So that's how we're going to kind of break up this passage today. First, we're going to talk about the death idea, and second, we're going to talk about life. So first point today is death is gain. Now, we live in a culture that avoids eye contact with death at all costs. We distract ourselves with news or social media or video games or television or binge-watching movies. We distract ourselves in any way. We add laws upon laws upon laws that can somehow protect us from death. We try to change our bodies and have surgeries that make us look like we're not going to decay, like we're heading toward death. We try to do pretty much anything, new diets, new this, new that, to avoid death. And we're actually a pretty rare culture in the history of the world. Many cultures actually don't just make eye contact, they stare at death. Death happens, they lament for several days. They take time to think about death, but our culture, we avoid it at all costs. But what we find here in our passage is that Paul does a very biblical thing that the psalmist tells us in Psalm 90, verse 12, to number our days. Or as James 4 tells us, that life is a mist. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. We're not promised another day, so death is something that we don't just avoid. Death is something we contemplate in light of the Savior. So the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's thinking about death. He's thinking about his own death. You see, he knows that his imprisonment is causing gospel advancement. He just said that earlier in the passage we read, starting at 12 through 18. He knows it's getting stuff done. God's using this imprisonment for people to be encouraged to speak the gospel. But he's not 100% sure what's going to happen to him. As he stays in prison, he's going toward trial, but is the trial going to be for his release or is it going to be for his execution? And he's contemplating that. We learn later in this passage that it seems like he's pretty sure he's going to be released eventually. But the thoughts of looking death in the eye, making eye contact, are very real for him. Look at the second part of verse 18. He says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." Get it? Whether by life or by death. So Paul rejoices in the Lord that he's going to be delivered. The word deliverance in the original language has salvation language in it. It's how we often translate salvation. He knows he's going to be delivered. He's going to be saved from his current circumstances, whether he's released or he dies. He's not going to stay in the current circumstances much longer because Paul's aim and his focus is not avoiding death. His aim and focus is to honor Christ. No matter what. He wants to exalt Christ. In this passage, when he talks about that, it actually can be translated that he wants to make Christ larger. Not that Christ needs to be taller or anything like that, but larger in his own eyes and larger in the eyes of others. Kind of like what John the Baptist said when he said, "Christ must become greater, I must become less." So Paul's desire was for these Philippians to pray for him. Pray for him. I need help from the Spirit of Christ to live for the glory of Christ, no matter if I continue living or I die. And then there's this central focus of this passage, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're going to examine more about the to live as Christ in a few moments, but let's look at this idea of death being gain. Paul says in verse 22, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul understands this eternal focus, that it's far better to be with Christ. Pastor Francis Chan gives this illustration. I've had a long white rope, and say it wrapped around this room and wrapped around several times. So this long, long rope, and then I had a little section of the rope, a little red section here, about an inch long, and the rope represents eternity, and this red section represents your life. Do we focus on the rest of the rope? Do we focus on eternity, or do we focus on this little inch, this little portion of the rope? You see, for the believer, the one who knows Christ, eternity is joy. Death is gain. Eternity is where we're made whole, where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more death anymore, where we're fully loved by the Father, where there's no disappointment, where we're living in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. To be present with Christ is fullness of joy. It's what Scripture says. It's this restored Eden. So why would Paul say that death is gain? It's because he has a grasp on eternity being joy in Jesus. So Paul's not suicidal here. He just longs for life with Christ even more. Life not in a Roman prison, but in freedom with Christ. Life not with the flesh we read in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, but life with the Savior who wore the crown of thorns for him. Friends, Paul's identity is rooted in Christ, and he longs to be with his King. For it is far better, he says. And he knows something that sometimes eludes us. Death is the beginning. Death is the beginning. C.S. Lewis, author of the Narnia series, gives a helpful picture here. I often use this quote when I preach funerals because it really serves me, and I feel like it serves others. At the end of his Narnia books, the Narnia series, if you've ever read them, there's this wonderful picture. Now, Aslan is a lion, and he's kind of the Messiah, the Christ figure, and all the characters are heading toward Aslan's country in the end of the story. And that kind of represents the new heavens, the new earth. They're heading toward Aslan's country. And on the screen, it'll have Lewis's words. It was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been, get this, the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This life, that inch of red rope, that's the cover and the title page of the great story. The great story that we get to live in, the story of Christ the King, Christ the Conqueror. And when we see that, death, gain. Like eternity, gain. Death is not a threat. Death is gain. So I think we can apply this to our lives by just contemplating death. I know that sounds like morbid introspection, like this is not what I thought we were going to talk about today. But it's a biblical perspective to contemplate death, to make eye contact with death, because we don't know how many days we have. I was with a friend last night, he's 39 years old, and he had a mini stroke last week. One of the most fit people I know. He started having to think about things that weren't on his mind prior to that. The average age, or the average lifespan of a human is 80 years. Mickey, you're rolling, man. Keep going. 80 years. That's the average. That's 29,200 days. This is about 29,200 grains of rice. A pound of rice averages around 29,000 grains. This is your days. Each of these representing a day, that's your life from birth. So some of us, all of us, like we've already lived a lot of those days. But we don't know how many days we have left, right? We just don't. So we may have a lot, we may have few, we may be Billy Graham and live to 99, we may be 29 and die tomorrow. But every day is a gift from God. To be lived for His glory, to be lived with a focus on Christ. And when we focus on Christ, we start seeing that death is gain. When we focus on eternity, we start understanding how we live this life. Understanding eternity helps us to understand now. And that's my second point. Life is Christ. Life is Christ. 1 John 4, 9 says this, God sent His only Son into the world. Get this. Sometimes I think I've glossed over this in 1 John 4, 9. God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God sent His Son into the world that we might live. That we might live through Him. Jesus talks about the abundant life of living
for Christ, for himself. So Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Because if death is gain, because we are with Christ, then we begin to realize that life is not about my aims and my goals and my desires and my priorities. My life is to be used by the King. My life is to be spent by the King. For I've been purchased with a price. And my life is Christ. You see, eternity is not just our ending. It shapes our present reality of how we view life. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Pastor Sinclair Ferguson says this, "The future experience," talking about death, "gives Paul joy." The future experience gives Paul joy. Why? Because in the present, Christ means everything to him. If you were to get a survey, and one of the questions on the survey said, "What does Christ mean to you?" Like, contemplate that. What would you write down? What does Christ mean to you? Everything. Why I wake up? Why I spend time in His Word, how I speak to my spouse, how I speak to grandkids, how I spend time at work, talk to the employee or employer, how I drive, how I eat, what I eat and don't eat, in the sense of like not gluttoning, not getting drunk. Like there's things that happen in my life because of Christ. What? Everything. How I live is Christ. And I'm not saying I'm a perfect example. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is what we're thinking. What does Christ mean to you? In the original language, this is how it actually would be written. "For to me to live, Christ." Like we insert the "is" to make it more understanding. To live, Christ. To Christ is to live. Live, Christ. Steve Lawson says, "Life is primarily and preeminently for Christ." And Paul says this in the same jail cell in Rome. He wrote other letters. And we can get a little more about what he's thinking here. Colossians 3:4, "Christ is our life." Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." It's on the back of the wall. "Not I, but Christ." It's not just that I'm a servant, not I, but Christ. His life is mine. Like, all my life is His. Not I living, but Christ living. To live, Christ. Paul shows us the outworkings of this in verses 18 through 26. Verse 18, Paul rejoices even in opposition. That's hard. But if your life is Christ and death is gain, then opposition doesn't mean a whole lot. It's like there, it's in the red spot of the rope, but it actually isn't as significant as we often think. He rejoices in even in opposition. Verse 19 and 20, Paul hopes for deliverance and has full courage that Christ will be honored with his life. Full confidence. Verse 22, Paul has a confidence in his ministry fruit. This has been one of the most helpful parts of this passage for me as I've studied. I'm just like, wow, Paul just has a confidence in the Lord that I don't have, that I need. He says, verse 22, "If I am to live in the flesh," as he's contemplating life and death, "if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." Like, I don't always think, if I keep living, that means fruitful labor. I think, if I keep living, well, we'll see. Yeah, I hope so. But Paul's saying, no, this is about Christ. And if my life is Christ, then it means fruitful labor because God gets things done. As I scatter the gospel seed liberally, it's going to go into soil. And it's going to be watered and it's going to grow. But it's also labor. Right? Serving others, loving others, ministering to others is labor. Gene Sports, who is he even in here right now? He's over there laboring for us over food and stuff that we're going to enjoy in a few minutes. But he's ministering to us. He's being hospitable to us. There are children's ministry workers right now that are wiping snot and bottoms and laboring so we can be here and listen to God's word. Ministry is labor, but he says it's fruitful labor because it's envisioned by Christ and it's for Christ. It's honoring Christ. So people are laying down their lives right now. Worship team, tech team, like they're laying down their lives for us. And we lay down our lives for others. And it's all because life is for Christ. In verse 22 through 24, Paul has this great desire to serve these folks. Look at verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's more necessary to continue to live, to serve others. I'd love to be with Christ. I'm ready to go, but I'm going to serve others. So I'm going to remain because Paul understood he's the ambassador. He's on a mission from the king from a far off land to speak the decree of that king from a far off land. And he's there to represent that king from a far off land. And so verse 25 continues, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. See, Paul is an example to the believers in Philippi. He encourages them. What's he encouraging them toward? He wants to see progress. He wants to see their joy in the faith. As he begins to live for Christ, as life is Christ for him, life is Christ for others. This isn't just biblical discipleship of like, let's just do a Bible study together. This is let's do life together. Follow me as I follow Christ. What part of my life do I need to model for you and you for me? All of it. Every bit of it. Whether it's how we live or do our jobs or our finances or how we speak to our spouse or how we handle our kids or how we do whatever it is. It's all for Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, he says. I want your progress. And here's the thing. Paul's convinced that they're going to have progress. Philippians 1:6, for I'm convinced of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident, but he's also encouraging them toward progress. He lays down his life because he realizes his life is not his. Joseph Son was a missionary in communist Romania in the 1970s. He was arrested many times. If you're from Sovereign Grace, I gave an illustration about him last week. I'm not repeating myself. You're like, Mike's getting a little senile. No, I'm giving another quote by the same guy. And he said this, it'll be on the screen. Another officer who was interrogating a pastor friend of mine told me, we know that Mr. Son would love to be a martyr, but we are not that foolish to fulfill his wish. I stopped to consider the meaning of that statement. I remembered how for many years I had been afraid of dying. I'd kept a low profile because I wanted badly to live. I'd wasted my life in inactivity. But now that I had placed my life on the altar and decided I was ready to die for the gospel. They were telling me they would not kill me. I could go wherever I wanted in the country and preach whatever I wanted, knowing I was safe. Get this. As long as I tried to save my life, I was losing it. Now that I was willing to lose it, I found it. As long as I tried to save my life, I was wasting it on inactivity. But when I realize I can lose it to Christ, in honoring Christ, I found it. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain, which means we let go of our rights, we let go of our ambitions, we let go of our agendas. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So we live fully for Christ. Our money is Christ. Our time is Christ. Our house is Christ. Our kids are Christ's. Our job is Christ. Our talents, our gifts, our goals are Christ. Our church is Christ's. All of it. It's His. All of us, they're for Him. And do you see what an amazing gospel army that builds? Of believers that are fully devoted to Christ, fully focused on Christ. They are a force to be reckoned with. Why? Like Joseph's son. Like you can't touch him. You kill him, praise God. He lives, praise God. Like he's focused on Christ. There's Sovereign Grace Church and Singery Baptist Church, as we die to ourselves individually and as churches, Christ will be proclaimed. All the more in our neighborhoods and in the nations to be glad in Jesus. And my prayer for a few months now has been that if God wants this merger to happen, that we would be, as Risen Hope Church now named, a base camp, a base of operation at 415 Singery Parkway for gospel mission. Because we've laid down our lives for Christ. To honor Christ. So our goal, our aim, our life, our death is for Christ. Christopher, you please come. Friends, we are only guaranteed right now. And that moment of right now just left. We're not promised another day. We don't know how many grains of rice are in the jar of our life. But we can make each grain of rice count for living for Christ, honoring Christ, loving Christ, having joy in Christ. Hebrews encourage us to lay aside the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set out for us, looking to Christ. So friends, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as your Savior, you're like, this just seems foreign. It seems good, Mike, but it seems like out there, like distant. Like it's like you're way over here, and it's like an echo of like, I kind of get it, but I kind of don't. We would love to talk to you. We'd love to talk more with you about what a relationship with Jesus is. Because it's not just walking an aisle. It's not just praying a prayer. It's not just getting baptized. It's not just attending church. It's a relationship with Christ. It is all of your life. But it is so good. Psalm 16, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is the glory of Christ, the hope of Christ. If you do know Jesus, we're going to take some time. Well, all of us are going to take some time to sing in a minute. And I want us to, as we sing, just to think of the words of the song. We sang it earlier. It's called All I Have is Christ. Just consider those words, whether this is the first time you've sung it or the 100th time you've sung this song. Think of the words. And are we really believing that? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Christ is gain, everything else is loss. All I have is Christ. Let's stand together and sing this song together.